Well, for the last couple of months, we have been studying the story of Joseph. And tonight, we get to see how this all turns out, in a sense, as we see Joseph here delivered from prison. So if you want to join me in your Bibles and your bulletins, Genesis chapter 41, beginning there in verse 1. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. Behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep, and he dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump, full ears. Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. And a young Hebrew was there, a slave, a servant of the captive of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dream to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They quickly brought him out of the pit, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it is said of you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump, attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. The thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream seven ears growing up on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears, withered and thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the good ones. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. The doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a wise and discerning man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt so that the land may not perish through the famine. Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is no one discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Signet ring from his hand, he put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in his garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. He made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zemnathath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered into the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and he put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sands of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph, and what he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the story of Joseph. We pray, Lord, now that as we study it this evening, that you would help us to understand what it is, what the point is that Moses is making for us here. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to look with eyes of faith, that we would trust in you more and more, that we rely upon you more and more and understand who you are. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we have here this story of Joseph finally, after all the hardship he's going through, getting out of prison and becoming the second most powerful man in the world. We get an idea of how the prophecies that he had in his dreams back in Genesis chapter 37 are finally going to be fulfilled, how his brothers will most likely bow down to him since he's the second most powerful person in all of Egypt, in all the world, really. The last verse there suggests that Egypt is the only place in the whole world that has food, and so we assume that at some point Joseph's brothers, perhaps Joseph's father as well, are all going to come to Egypt looking for food. And yet, as we look at this story, this is not just a story of how Joseph got out of prison. He did get out of prison, and that's great. That's wonderful. But I think if we look at this and we view it just more as a factual, oh, Joseph's out of prison, good for Joseph, I think we'll miss the point of what it is that Moses is trying to tell us here. I think there's actually an absolutely amazing, astounding, incredible point that Moses is making here. It's really not even all that hidden. He actually makes the point twice here, and yet I think we overlook it, similar to what we talked about this morning about how we overlook talking animals in movies as being odd. The fact that Pharaoh is told by God what's going to happen. Pharaoh, an idol worshiper, a worshiper of foreign gods, he's not an Israelite, he's not part of the covenant family, he doesn't even know that God exists, he's a pagan. And yet God Almighty, the God of the universe, has just revealed to Pharaoh what's going to happen. Pharaoh is told the future of what the next 14 years are going to hold. And I would suggest to you that that's even more incredible, not just that it happened, but it's even more incredible for a number of reasons. First, I think that God revealed to Pharaoh what's going to happen for the next 14 years in order to get Joseph out of prison. Now, again, I don't think the point that Moses is making here is look how incredible it is that Joseph got out of prison, as incredible as that is, but look how incredible it is that God sent a dream to a pagan ruler in order to get Joseph out of prison. I mean, who's Joseph? Joseph is a Hebrew slave. He's a Hebrew slave, and yet God sends a dream to Pharaoh that can only be interpreted by one person in the entire world, and that one person just happens to be in Pharaoh's prison? Does that seem like coincidence? Steve Brown used to say the coincidence is God traveling incognito. And I think that's kind of what's happening here. It looks like coincidence, but we know that God is certainly working this out. Joseph understands that dreams are from God. Joseph understands, as he says to Pharaoh there in verse 25, that God has revealed the future to Pharaoh, which means that Joseph understands that God has sent these dreams on purpose. But part of the reason for this telling is clearly to get Joseph out of prison. That is part of the way that God has working this. Again, how convenient that Pharaoh just happens to have somebody on hand who remembers there's a Hebrew who can interpret your dream. Moses, of course, I think he's being somewhat tongue-in-cheek here as he makes it seem as though there's just coincidence, as though it just happened. We've known all along that God has been at work here. We haven't really been sure of what God was doing, but we've known that God was at work. God, at the right time, sends this dream to Pharaoh in order to have Joseph come and interpret it. Joseph becomes the second most powerful person. Joseph comes, interprets it, and the story goes on from there. But think about what that means for just a moment. That means that really within this story, this chapter, Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh is basically just a pawn in God's plan for Joseph. Pharaoh might as well be, I don't know, a horse or a table. He's just background information, really. He's just a means by which God accomplished his plan for Joseph. God sent the dream to Pharaoh, not so much just for Pharaoh, but for Joseph. Joseph is the one who benefits the most here in this rags-to-riches story. It's accomplished not at the expense of Pharaoh, or not even despite Pharaoh, but through Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the means that God uses to deliver Joseph out of prison, to accomplish his plans for Joseph. This really isn't Pharaoh's story. It's not really Egypt's story. It's God's story. God is doing something here through Pharaoh. God doesn't really care about how powerful Pharaoh is or about his honor and his riches and the prestige. It doesn't make Pharaoh any more the focal point of this story than it does that Joseph is God's child, and that's who God really cares about. Pharaoh, as I said, is the equivalent to a background piece of information. He's just the one who has the dream. That's really the whole reason he's in the story. Because from this point on, he just kind of vanishes. He shows up one more time when he tells Joseph, oh, your family's here? Great, take whatever land you want. And then that's it. You don't really see him. Because it's not really about Pharaoh. It's about God's plan for Joseph. And yet it's amazing to me that God says Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world, is just simply a tool to get Joseph from point A to point B. Pharaoh is just my pawn. I don't care that he's the most powerful person in the world. I'll use whoever I want. If I want to use Pharaoh for my purposes, I will. I'm going to. I'm going to do what I want. We can so easily forget, because we are often, as human beings, enamored by power and by position, that those who are in high positions, those who are mighty in grandeur and honor and in the lofty places, are still servants of the will of God. That doesn't change anything. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what prestige they have. God is still going to use who he wants to use. It's not as though because they're so powerful, they're somehow independent of God's will. God says, no, you're still just part of the plan. And here's this pagan king. He says, really, you're part of the plan, but yeah, the plan's not really for you. The plan is for Joseph. That's really what is happening here. Romans chapter 13 tells us that God is the one who is responsible for putting people into positions of authority in the first place. We might add with that Proverbs 22:1 that says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the Lord's hand. He turns it wherever he will. The Lord Almighty, our covenant-keeping God, is the one who has control of the king's heart, the king's dreams, the king's mind, the king's land, the king's people, the king's whatever. The king is still just part of God's plan. He's still just a pawn. Even as Paul is writing Romans 13, Nero is the emperor, and yet Nero is still just a pawn in God's plan. He's still an instrument that God will use. It's a comfort to us as we consider the people that we have in power in this country, whether it be President-elect Donald Trump, the justices of the Supreme Court, our mayor, our governor, anyone else that we might be tempted to think is in charge, to remember that, no, they can't go against the will of God. God is going to use them to accomplish the plan that he wants to use, a plan that he's accomplishing for his children, for you and for I. I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing to stop and think for just a moment that if God deems that it's necessary for him to use the President of the United States, the most powerful man in the world, in order to accomplish something that needs to be accomplished in your life, he will. He will. If he needs to accomplish something in the life of one of his children, he doesn't care how powerful that person is, he's still going to use them for his purposes. I think so many times we could be tempted to think that that some of our rulers are under the power of Satan. And yet we're reminded here that, oh no, no, they're under the control of God. God will use whoever he wants, whenever he wants, to accomplish whatever plan he wants. Even if it's a plan for a slave in prison, even if it's a plan for you and I, if God needs to accomplish something, he's going to do so. Even if it takes what we would consider world powers, the elite, God's still going to do it. All things, all people, even mighty people, mighty things, still all work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God uses Pharaoh here to accomplish his plan for Joseph, and if necessary, God will do the same for you because you're that important to him. God's children are that important to him that he will use even the mighty things of this world. He'll use anyone or anything to accomplish the plan that he needs to for your life. The same thing, though, is true, very similar to this idea. God didn't just use Pharaoh as a pawn to accomplish his plan for Joseph, but in God's plan for all of Jacob's family. We're given a hint here at the end of the chapter that, oh, there's no food anywhere. And we kind of get this sense of, well, it won't be too long before people from Jacob's family come from the land of Canaan looking for food. And that's exactly what we'll see in the coming chapters. Jacob and his 11 sons that are left now are living in a place that is experiencing famine, and they need food. And yet, if you stop and think about that for just a moment, why didn't God just send Jacob a dream? Why didn't God just send Jacob a dream and say, Jacob, there's going to be 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty. So for the next 7 years, Jacob, you need to store up enough food for 70 people. Because that's how many went down to Egypt. 70 people. You need to make provision for 70 people for 7 years. I don't really think that would have been that complicated of a problem. I think Jacob and his sons could have fairly easily collected enough food for 70 people for 7 years. But instead, God tells the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh, please collect enough food for the entire world for the next 7 years because my chosen people are going to need food. God is using Pharaoh not only to save the world, but really to save Jacob's line. Egypt, as an entire people group, for the next 7 years is going to be serving the purposes of God's chosen family, providing food for them, eventually providing a place of shelter for them as they come down and live there. Pharaoh is serving the purposes of God for Israel, for God's covenant people. Pharaoh is a pawn, not just in God's purposes for Joseph, but in God's purposes for the entire nation, the entire covenant line of promise, line of Seth. God is using the descendants of Ham to save the descendants of Shem, so that one day a descendant of Shem, Jesus Christ, can save the descendants of Ham. It's a pretty remarkable turn here. Egypt gives shelter, food to Israel. Jacob and his family will shelter them for the next 400 years while all sorts of craziness takes place in the Holy Land in their absence until the time is ripe for them to go back as their conquest and reclaim the promised land that was promised to Abraham. The Israelites will actually, as they leave Egypt, are going to plunder the wealth of Egypt as they go out. The whole army of Egypt is eventually going to be destroyed in that exodus. But all of this begins right here with a single dream, or actually two dreams, of God telling Pharaoh, I need you to accomplish the plan for my covenant people. So, hey, there's going to be a famine. Please get ready. God sends a dream so that Egypt will act to save God's chosen people. The entire covenant people benefits. It's not just on an individual basis that God orchestrates his plan and his purposes. He does. He does orchestrate those things for us, but he does also for his people as a whole. not just for individual Christians, but really for the church as a whole. God works out the purposes of this world for His church. In our individualistic minds, we can often forget that truth. We often ask the question, what is God's will for my life? But very rarely do we stop and ask, what's God's purposes for our lives? What is God doing for us collectively? What is God doing for His church? A couple of us were chatting just a few weeks ago about the good that can come out of such horrific events like the Holocaust, slavery in the United States, 9/11. If God can bring such good results out of such horrible, horrific circumstances, then He can certainly bring about His plan through the decision of world leaders. He can certainly use them to accomplish His purpose. He can turn their hearts however He wishes. As much as our leaders might think that they're independent, as much as we sometimes might think that they're independent or controlled by something else, we're reminded that no, God is in control of all of it. He is sovereign. He is the king over the whole earth. He is the one who determines what kings are and are not allowed to do. He's the one who decides what they're going to accomplish. In the end, their decisions further the plans of God for His church, for His covenant people, for you and for I. That is what Romans 8:28 says. All things work for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The good there that He has in mind, eternal good. It's in the context of our salvation, both justification all the way up through glorification. God is using even the most powerful people in the world, most powerful nations in the world, to accomplish His purposes. I know that Obamacare is sometimes very unpopular, but Ted Powers, the head of church planning for the PCA, once told me, this was about 4 or 5 years ago, he said, I don't think that people understand that Obamacare has actually opened the doors for church planting. Because one of the questions that church planters ask whenever they go to plant a church is, how am I going to pay for health insurance? And he's like, well, now we don't have to work. Find a program for that. As the future of what happens, who knows? But it's interesting to think that even something as potentially popular or unpopular as Obamacare, God used it to plant gospel-proclaiming churches across this country. I don't think that's what Congress was thinking of when they did it. And yet God will use any decision of Congress for His purposes, deems, because they are just simply putty in His hands, just like Pharaoh. God uses the entire nation of Egypt for His purposes here. But finally, we need to consider that God sent a dream to Pharaoh, not just for the good of Joseph, not just for the good of His people. God sends a dream to Pharaoh to let Pharaoh know that God is God. God makes it very clear here who He is. Yeah, the dreams accomplish His plans. But you'll notice that Joseph says there in verse 25, God has revealed to Pharaoh what He's about to do. Not God has revealed to Pharaoh what's about to happen, but about what He is about to do. Joseph makes it very clear that God is in charge, not just of the dream, but God is in charge of everything that's going to happen for the next 14 years. God is sovereign over that. And God is telling Pharaoh about it. God is making it clear who the one true God is. Joseph uses the word here, Elohim, when he refers to God. This is not God's covenant name. It's a fairly generic term for God as we translate it in the Old Testament. But it's the same word that Pharaoh will use to describe God in verse 38 and 39 when he talks about Joseph having the spirits of God, Elohim. But in Pharaoh's mind, there are many gods. There is one even mentioned there in verse 50 as it talks about Potipharah, the priest of On. On is not a god or a goddess. On is actually the name of a city in Egypt. But it was a city that was very famous for its worship of the sun god. In fact, the word On in Egyptian usually is translated as light, having to do from the light from the sun. The sun god being Ra or Horus or Shemesh or whole bunch of different names. In Pharaoh's mind, the sun is a god. And so the sun needs to be worshipped. The sun is what controls the harvest. The Nile is what controls the harvest. The Nile was also believed to have a god or a goddess associated with it. But here, God is giving Pharaoh a dream that makes it crystal clear the Nile does not control the harvest. The sun does not control the harvest. I control the harvest. I am the God who determines famines. I'm the God that determines prosperity. I am the one true God. I mean, it'd be one thing if Joseph were to come after the fact and say, oh, by the way, the last 7 years, God did that. But God actually sends this dream ahead of time, both to allow for preparations, but also to make it clear ahead of time, look, this is what I'm going to do. So when it happens, you'll know I said I was going to do this. And you'll know God is the only God. I mean, there's a lot of people who can claim credit for things. You know, whenever a disaster happens around the world that's terrorist-related, it seems that groups are competing with each other to take credit for it. And yet, it's very difficult for people to make a prediction, I'm going to do this, and then actually accomplish it. It's one of the reasons that Babe Ruth was such a famous baseball player, because on at least two occasions, he predicted that he was going to hit a home run. In fact, in one of the games, he predicted he would hit two home runs. And he did. He hit both home runs. He's very famous for pointing out to the far fence at Wrigley Field and then hitting the next pitch out of the ballpark. That's a rare skill to be able to do that. But in essence, that's what God is doing here. It's like he's looking at Pharaoh and he's pointing at the wall saying, I'm about to do this. Pay attention. Pay attention to who the real God is. The real God is not any of the gods that you worship. The real God is me. God is revealing himself to Pharaoh so that Pharaoh will know. Even as Joseph tells Pharaoh there in verse 16, he says, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Literally, he's going to give him an answer of shalom, an answer of peace. And I think the peace that is implied here is the peace that knows that God is the one who is in control of all of it. It's not just the information about what's going to happen, but the information about who's controlling what's going to happen. That's an answer of peace. This isn't all that different from God revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. God reveals himself to world powers so that they know that they aren't in charge, and so that they can find peace in knowing that actually God is in charge, the God of Israel, the Lord Almighty is the King of the earth. Now Pharaoh knows. We don't have any indication that Pharaoh actually believes any of this, but God has at least revealed it to him and has at least shown it to him. We would certainly wish that our world leaders would wake up and realize the truth that they aren't in charge. But I think that these verses, this prediction is not just for Pharaoh's benefit, as incredible as that is, or the benefit for world leaders, but for our benefit. It's a reminder as well to us that God is in control. God here predicts the famine, the years of plenty, to remind you and I of his greatness, just as he's telling Pharaoh, so that we can take great confidence in God. In any event that we come across, in anything that happens, in all peoples, regardless of how mighty they might be, God will use everything, anything, for the purposes of his children and the church. He will accomplish his plan for them, for our eternal good. I think one of the reasons that Moses tells us this story and stresses it over and over and over again, it even struck me as we were reading it tonight, he repeats the same dream sequence twice, almost to the point of being redundant. But I think he wants to make it so crystal clear to us that God is doing what God said he was going to do. God is going to keep his word because he's that powerful. When God says that something is going to happen, there's nothing that can stand in his way. There's nothing that can change his mind. There's nothing that can change that purpose. There's nothing that can sway it or stand as an obstacle. God doesn't care if you're Pharaoh or who you are. You're not going to stand in his way. He's going to do what he's going to do. And so here God can make the prediction, this is what I'm doing, and know it's going to happen. And we can know that it's going to happen. When God tells us that he's going to accomplish all things for our good, it's not something that we have to doubt. It's not something that we have to question. We know how powerful our God is. We know how awesome our God is. And so we can rest assured that he is in control, that he is working it all out for our good. We can just simply say, look at the power of God. Look at the incredible might of this God. Forget everybody else and how powerful they think they are or whatever false god they might be worshiping. Oh no, we know the one true God. We know His promises. We know His awesome, amazing power and that He is mighty. That He is mighty to save us. And so Genesis 41 then is a reminder to us that God's plans cannot be thwarted. Not by evil brothers selling their snotty 17-year-old brother into slavery. Not by the wicked wife of a wealthy man who makes false accusations against Joseph. Not even by the forgotten promises of the cupbearer. And not even by Pharaoh or the powers of this world. No, God can and will use all of it and has used all of it all the way along as pawns for His plan, for His glory, for His purposes in His children's lives, in our lives. Because nothing, no one is as powerful and as sovereign as our God. And in that, we certainly find peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You are in control of all things. You are awesome, You are mighty, You are mighty to save, and nothing can stand in Your way. They are simply means to Your end. No matter how horrific they may seem at the time, no matter how disastrous, no matter how powerful or wicked, everything, Heavenly Father, is in Your hands. We take great peace from that. Cause us to believe that. For it's in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, we have thought tonight about how the providence of God superintends all things, such that God's will and desires are always accomplished, and all things ultimately work together for His glory and His people's good. Well, our final hymn also captures that idea well, so let's sing about our good God and the peace that is ours when we trust His good will. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing, Like a River Glorious?
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon a dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.